Good morning. I've got a couple of announcements before we start. First, I want to announce, because we're a little bit over a month away now, that Revival on the Farm is happening again this year. It is happening at Thyme Herb Farm out there on Stony Point Road. Some of you have attended this in the past. Some of you have not. But this is a almost a week-long revival, and our theme this year is Jesus Only. And we will have different speakers from different churches every night, a different pastor every night from each church. I will be preaching on Tuesday, I believe, and just want to invite you all to come out. It is it's a wonderful time of revival, of renewal, of getting back just to that idea of Jesus Christ, and that He is our only way, that He is the way to salvation, that He is the way to living a life that is pleasing to God. So I want to invite you to that. And also on June the 1st, in the evening, so right the night before, they're going to have a night of worship, just kind of in preparation for Revival on the Farm. So if you are interested in attending that as well, but that's going to be June 2nd through the 5th. It starts at 7 o'clock. There's plenty of parking, plenty of people that will be around to help you find your way to where you need to be. There's childcare. There's a children's area. There will be baptisms every night after the service for anybody who is looking to be baptized. So it's a lot of just wonderful worship of God at Revival on the Farm. And I just ask that you would start to pray for the pastors, start to pray for the volunteers who are working on putting this together. And then a little closer to home, next week is a huge, huge week for Morning Hour Chapel. Next week we are going to be here on Sunday morning. We are going to worship. We are going to have communion. We're also going to be welcoming new members into the church. And then, after an extraordinarily brief message from the pastor, and they all said amen, we are going to be traveling over to the Anderson's house, where we will be baptizing 9 people next week, including almost complete families will be being baptized. So we will be traveling over there. Just a couple of things we're going to ask, and I'll remind you next week. Obviously, this is a residential area we're going to. Parking might be at a little bit of a premium, so if you're willing to carpool with people over and then come back to the church afterwards, that would be great. Tori is having her meeting after church on Sunday, hopefully after baptism on Sunday. So you'll be coming back here anyway. But it's just going to be a really, really full day of celebrating Jesus Christ. It's going to be a full day of remembering what He has done for us. And then we're going to see people making an outward display of their faith in Jesus Christ at baptism. And this is the first baptism that the church has had in at least 5 years. I don't know how many years total it has been. But we're really excited, that people are going to be, showing their faith with baptism next week. Also, if you did not get a chance to participate in baptism here in May, we are hoping to have another one in July or August. So if you are not baptized, and I'll be talking a little bit about what that means next week, but if you're not baptized and are interested, please let me know and we can work out some details there. So a lot of exciting things going on, and we hope that you can join us for all of those. So when I was 10, my family didn't go to church. We were not a church-going family. We didn't talk about God. We didn't talk about religion that I remembered, although my mother, sometimes when she was frustrated, would mention Jesus, Mary, and Joseph. Didn't know what she was talking about. I thought they were neighbors. But I did have friends that at school who would tell me, "Oh yeah, I can't come over on Sunday because we're going to church." And I'm like, "Well, what is church? What does that mean?" And I asked my dad one Saturday. I was like, "Dad, why don't we go to church? What's church?" And he just looked at me with the way that my dad did almost everything, and he's like, "Oh, you want to go to church? I'll take you to church." He was very excited to take me to church. He was a Catholic. And the very next day, so we talked about it on Saturday, Sunday morning, we were up early. We were at his local Catholic church that he hadn't attended in years. So we went to St. Clair Catholic Church in my hometown, and I was fascinated by everything. Anybody ever been to a Catholic church, Catholic service? Isn't it fascinating? Just all of the different things that are going on, and all of the different ceremony, and all of the different tradition, all the homilies, all of the standing and sitting and kneeling and standing and sitting and kneeling and standing. I was just enthralled by everything. I don't remember what they talked about, but I remember a guy standing up in what I thought was a dress and was talking. And then my father and I, every week, we would go to the Catholic Church, and I attended confirmation classes, received my first communion, was even talking to the parish priest about becoming an altar boy, and he said that I was too fidgety to become an altar boy, so that didn't work out. He actually did. I walked up to the parish one Sunday after church, and I knocked on the door, and he answered the door. I was like, "Father Mike, I really want to be an altar boy." He's like, "Yeah, you're a little too fidgety to be an altar boy." He just said it right there. I mean, it was really nice, an honest response from the priest. It was really nice. But then we attended about maybe 18 months, 2 years, and then a new family moved in next to us. And they were really excited about their church. And they were like, "Do you want to come to church with us?" And they had kids our age. And they were like, "Oh, do you want to come to church with us?" And then my mom was like, "Yeah, you can go to church." My dad was like, "Sure, I'll sleep in on Sunday." And so we went to church, to their church. It's called Eastern Assembly of God. It was different. The music was a little louder. The participation was a little more robust, and not at all planned. So, you know, in Catholic church, you know, you have all the readings and responses. You just basically responded to everything at the Assembly of God Church. But again, it was fascinating. It was like really kind of cool. And we had youth group and Sunday school and all of that stuff. So we started attending there. And finally, my neighbors talked my parents into attending the church. And all of us came to faith in Jesus Christ. And for me, it was at a week-long summer camp on my 13th birthday. I came to faith in Jesus Christ and spent the rest of my high school years just being really involved. Pretty much any time the church door was open, I was there, and youth group and prayer and Wednesday evening service and Sunday evening service and Sunday morning service. We're going to start all those, by the way, just in case you're wondering. And then I went away to college, and I tell this part because I want the students in the congregation to know that when you go to college, and I went to a Christian college, it didn't mean that I stayed faithful to Christ in Christian college. There were just a lot of things going on, a lot of different people, a lot of different ideas, and eventually I just kind of stepped away from God. I turned my back on God for a while. And that lasted for a good long time, from the time I graduated college until well after I got married. I was not living the life of a Christ follower. And it actually wasn't until, 2006, maybe 2007. We had just had Tom a little bit before that. We moved up to Pennsylvania, to Red Lion, because we liked the schools better up here. And I remember just Wendy and I talking one day, and I remember exactly the words that I said. I said, I think we need to expose Tommy to church. The exact words, we need to expose him to church, as if this was some sort of club or science organization or something. We need to expose him to this. Because I did. I wanted him to know kind of who God was and let him make his own decisions about his faith and things like that. And so we started looking for a church. We went to a spaghetti dinner, which is the recruiting ground for a lot of churches. Anytime you see spaghetti dinner, we're looking for new people. Come on, come on out. It's almost, they should serve fish. And they go, come on in. Here we go. But we went to the spaghetti dinner and actually did not end up going to that church because the family of of members at that church went to a different church and they started talking to us about that church. And so instead of staying at the spaghetti dinner church, which I kind of felt ungrateful kind of a little bit, but we went to this other church, Living Word Community Church in Red Lion. And again, it took a lot of time. Took me till about 2011, I guess, to actually fully surrender my life to God again. And I attended faithfully, ended up volunteering with the youth group, ended up teaching adult classes, and just growing in my faith. In 2014, I learned of something called the C.S. Lewis Institute Fellows Program, which is kind of like going to seminary without actually going to seminary. It was a program that lasted 2 years, and it was just a lot of reading and a lot of assignments and a lot of discussion amongst small groups about God and faith and all of these things. And it was really good. It was an excellent program that I would encourage any of you that are interested in growing your faith to look into. But then on January 14th, 2016, I got a text from Wendy while I was at work. And her boss said that they needed someone to fill in for their pastor who was going to be off that Sunday. And apparently their guest speaker couldn't make it last minute and they needed somebody to fill in. And I told Wendy to tell him I'm not a pastor. And she gave him my number and he called. I said, I'm not a pastor. He said, that doesn't matter. And on January 17th, 2016, I preached a sermon called The Church Is Not a Building. And after church, we met some of the people that were there. All of them were asking if I was going to be the new pastor because apparently they had been in the search for a new pastor. Theirs was retiring. I said, no, I'm just here. it was kind of like, back off. All right, step in it. But we were invited to Wendy's boss's house after church for lunch, and we went over there, and it happened that his wife was the president of the board of the church, and she forcefully asked me, strongly asked if I would be interested in pastoring their church. This was the first I had ever even heard of the church, first I had ever even heard anybody ask me to pastor. And I was like, no. And then she kept talking. She said, well, just call our pastor tomorrow and talk to him. And I called their pastor the next day and I talked to him and he's talking me into applying to be a pastor at the church. And I'm like, I'm never going to be a pastor of a church. Fine, I'll apply. I'll make you happy. Make an old guy happy, right? I'll apply. And on October 2nd of that same year, I was the pastor of their church. I don't know how it happened, except that God's hand was in all of it, because nothing that happened in the next 3 or 4 months was anything that I did, except for write up of application. And then I was released from that church 19 months later. Some people were not pleased with my preaching. Some people were not pleased with the things that I was trying to get the church to do, and one person in particular said that they wanted to see me removed. They were a power family, and I was removed. And 12 months later, the church closed their doors permanently. because they couldn't find a pastor that would come in and be what they wanted the pastor to be. And it was a very sad time. We were very heartbroken for a lot of the members of that church that they had to go and find someplace else. And I became a substitute teacher out of necessity. I needed a job. A lot of people weren't hiring, but man, there were substitute teacher positions out there available. And so I started doing that. I did become youth director at First United Methodist Church in Hanover during that time. Then I started the process of becoming a permanent teacher at East Pennsboro High School. And then on September 15th of 2019, I had a call with Bishop Bob Beatty. Some of you might know him. He was the bishop for the Susquehanna Conference for a very brief time. His wife is now the bishop. But he asked if I would be willing to be interim pastor at a church in East Berlin. And I was like, well, it's a shorter drive than Hanover. I mean, you know. But I told him that I'd like to meet with the church board and see what's going on, because the wounds were still pretty fresh from the previous church, and I didn't want to step into something that was going to hurt us again. So that following Wednesday, I stepped into Morning Hour Chapel. And we met right out here in what is now Dana's office. The board met there and met with the bishop, got a tour of the building. Renee, very, very happy to show me around all of the different places in the building and the schoolhouse and everything else. And it was really great. And so I said, sure, I'll be the interim. I mean, it's a part-time thing. It's a temporary thing. You know, they need somebody for now, so I'll do it for now until they can find somebody else. And I started on September 22nd of 2019. And on February 20th of 2020, Paul, at a board meeting, said that he didn't want me to be the interim pastor anymore. It's like, okay. He said, no, we want you to be the permanent pastor. And I agreed, and I've been here ever since. But why am I telling you all of this? Telling you all of this because over the past few weeks, we've been looking at this theme of our plans and God's plan. Becoming a pastor was never, ever anywhere close to being in my plan. Maybe when I was 14, I had thought maybe I would like to be a pastor or a missionary or something like that. But never in my adult life had I ever thought of being a pastor of a church. And Wendy, obviously, I mean, if I hadn't planned on being the pastor, she was definitely not ever planning on being a pastor's wife. But we said yes. We said yes to what God asked us to do, even though for a while it hurt. And it hurt a lot when we left our old congregation. But even through all of that, it was just God's way of educating me. It was his way of showing me what an unhealthy church looked like, so that when I walked into Morning Hour Chapel and I saw what a healthy church looked like and what a healthy church is willing to do to build the kingdom of God, he made me even more willing to serve him and to build his kingdom. And we all have our plans. Young people, I know some of you are planning big things for yourself. You want to be doctors and lawyers and psychiatrists and teachers and truck drivers and auctioneers. And we have these plans, and it's okay to make those plans and to have those plans. But I want to encourage you, always make sure that your plan falls in with what God's plan is. And I would say God's plan for you, but it's not. It's God's plan. God has this great master plan. And if we are obedient to him, if we say yes to him when he asks, he's going to accomplish that plan through us. And we are going to be so richly blessed spiritually. We are going to see so much joy in people's faces, in people's hearts, as they come to faith in Jesus Christ. And that's all we've been talking about, is this idea of God's plan. And we saw this example the last couple of weeks. We've been looking at the book of Ruth. Last 2 weeks, we've looked at Ruth chapter 1 and 2. Ruth, daughter-in-law of Elimelech and Naomi, sister-in-law of Orpah in chapter 1. Elimelech and Ruth's and Orpah's husbands all die. And all three of these women are left widows, Naomi and Ruth and Orpah. And after their deaths, Orpah returns back to her home in Moab, but Ruth goes to with Naomi. She says, I want to take care of you. And it's evident throughout the book that she has learned some of the things about God that the Hebrews knew. And she knew that if she were not to go home with Naomi, Naomi would probably die because she had nobody to take care of her. And she went. And they arrive at the beginning of harvest season, and Ruth goes out to glean in a field. And she follows after these reapers to pick up extra food that's been dropped after they went through the field. And she finds herself in the field of Boaz. Boaz was a relative of her father-in-law. And she finds favor with him. And Boaz tells Ruth, only come to my field. I will take care of you. I will protect you. I will have my people protecting you. But only come to my fields. And he and his workers treated Ruth exceptionally well. And they protected them. And Ruth, by following the urging of Naomi to go and glean, and following the urging of Boaz to stay and glean only in his field, we see this obedience to God and God's plan, even if Ruth didn't really know at the time what was happening. And in the rest of the book, we see the results of Ruth's decision to follow Naomi back to her home, and to follow Naomi's God. In chapter 3, Naomi encourages Ruth to go to Boaz. She's been gleaning for a while. She encourages her to go to Boaz and basically try to get Boaz to marry her, to get Boaz to take care of her. In Ruth chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, Naomi says, wash therefore and anoint yourself and put on your cloak. Disguise yourself, put on your cloak, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. And then when he is asleep, go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do. This sounds really weird. I mean, not to go and anoint yourself and hug, you know, disguise yourself and wait and do all this. Uncover his feet just sounds really weird, and lie down. But what's happening here is really kind of simple. Naomi is suggesting that Ruth offer herself to Boaz as a bride. She suggests that Ruth propose marriage. Guys, wouldn't that have been great if the woman had been the one to propose marriage and you wouldn't have had to have the stress and the sweats and all of that? But this is what Ruth does. She is going to propose. And uncovering the feet, we think that is super strange, maybe even kind of disgusting and icky. But it had a deeper meaning to the Hebrews. For us, it might just mean cold feet. But to the Hebrews, you got to think about what was the significance of the feet in the Hebrew culture. And we see the significance when God spoke to Moses at the burning bush. Then he said, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. God is telling Moses, uncover your feet. There's something significant there. And in Joshua 1:3, when God is talking to Joshua, he says, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. And we see this idea of the feet is much more significant in Hebrew culture than it is in ours. But when it's suggested that Ruth lay down at Boaz's, to uncover and lay down at Boaz's feet, what she is suggesting is that she thinks that Boaz is a pure man in heart. Remove the covering from his feet. The place you are standing is holy ground. And when she lays down at his feet, she is suggesting that he take possession of her as a husband. Now, I know this is offensive in 21st century, but in this culture, this is the way it worked. Take possession of me as a husband. I am proposing marriage to you. And this whole thing is the idea of something called a kinsman redeemer. And we see this all throughout Hebrew scripture. A kinsman redeemer is the closest blood relative. And when somebody dies, when a man dies, all of his possessions go to the closest blood relative, so long as he can prove that he is the closest relative. And that person also buys the freedom of the servants that that man had at the time. He purchases their freedom for them. That's what is called redemption. So they would pay off the debts of the kinsmen, they would take possession of their land, and then they would either pay to free the servants, or in the cases of widows, they would marry the widow. So that the man who has died, if he does not have children, they can have a child in his name and so continue his line. And this is all very complicated. It's all written about in Deuteronomy and Leviticus. I recommend that you read those along with the rest of the Bible. But this is just kind of how things were happening. And Naomi was old. So Boaz would have redeemed Naomi and married her and had a child, but she couldn't have children anymore. She was not of childbearing age. But her closest relative, Ruth, was. So basically, Boaz would be redeeming his relatives from destitution and keeping the family name alive. So this is what's happening here. And Boaz is startled awake at midnight. Bible says that he is startled and he wakes up. And Ruth is laying there and he's like, who are you? Because she's covered with a cloak. She's disguised herself. And she tells him that it's me, it's Ruth. You know who I am. But then she says, I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. Literally, what Ruth is saying here is, if you would redeem me, if you would marry me, cover me with the end of the blanket that I removed from your feet. That's the literal translation there. That's something that masters would do for their servants on cold nights. The servants would sleep at the master's feet, and the master would let them have the end of the blanket. But really what she's saying is, spread your protection over me. Spread your love over me. Treat me warmly. Treat me with goodness. That's what Ruth is asking here. And Boaz is completely overwhelmed by Ruth's proposal, and he says, may you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether rich or poor. And that would have been Ruth's option. She could have gone out on her own and tried to find another man, but she didn't. Partially because of her love for Boaz, partially for her love of Naomi. She proposed to Boaz, and the rest of the chapter goes on to talk about Boaz being this kinsman redeemer, and he actually admits at the end of the chapter 3, yes, I want to marry you. But there's a problem. There is a relative of Elimelech that is closer than I am, and we have to go and talk to him first. And that's what happens in Ruth chapter 4. Shows that whole conversation, and we're not going to read through the whole thing today, but Boaz spoke to the close redeemer. He surrounded himself with witnesses because this was going to be a legal transaction. So he had 10 men from the city gather around, and they watched this transaction happen. And Boaz tells the man, he says, Naomi needs a redeemer for the land that belonged to Elimelech, her late husband. Will you redeem it? And the man says, yes, I will redeem it because it's land. It will make him richer. It will provide him with more places to grow things and sell things. He was very happy to redeem. But then Boaz throws a little curveball at this closer redeemer. He says, the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, which loosely translated means if you and Ruth have a baby, it's not really your family, it's Ruth's family. And this was a little bit of a problem for the close redeemer. See, he hadn't had children yet, and he wanted children of his own to carry on his own line. And he was like, oh, sorry, out. You can have it. You can have the land, you can have the girl, you can have everything. And the other redeemer politely declines. Boaz looks at all of the witnesses and said, you saw that, right? You saw what happened. And the witnesses confirmed the transaction. So now Boaz and Ruth are free to marry. And Boaz took Ruth. She became his wife. He went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. And they named the son Obed. Anybody know who Obed was? We don't really hear the name Obed all that often. But let's see, at the very end of Ruth chapter 4, these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Amminadab. Amminadab fathered Nahshon. Nahshon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse. And Jesse fathered David. And yes, for those of you wondering, that is the David, King David. The Bible described King David as a man after God's own heart. And even more importantly, according to Jeremiah 23, 5 and 6, it says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely and execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely, and this is the name by which he will be called. The Lord is our righteousness. Isaiah calls him by other names: Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. They're talking about Jesus Christ. They're talking about Messiah, who was born in Bethlehem to Mary and Joseph. Joseph was a direct descendant of David. We read about that twice in the New Testament. I mean, talk about God fulfilling his plan. Not only is he fulfilling his plan on earth, he is fulfilling the eternal plan. Because Jesus was God's plan from the start, from before the foundation of the world. God planned to send his son so that we might know forgiveness. Now, could God have accomplished this if Ruth had made different decisions, different choices? Yes, I believe that God could accomplish this with somebody else. But because she said yes, Ruth was woven into God's eternal story of love for all of us. And she was blessed beyond measure with long life, with happiness, with children. And if we remember, Ruth's story started out as one of great adversity. It was a horrible story. Lost her father-in-law, lost her husband, moved to a place where she'd never been before, nobody that she knew. But God used that. God used all of that to get her to Bethlehem. And once he got her to Bethlehem, he used Naomi's influence to get Ruth to glean in the fields, and particularly Boaz's field. And then he used Boaz's righteous heart to redeem Naomi and Ruth and save them from destruction, to save them from starvation, from poverty. And he used Ruth and Boaz to perpetuate the eventual fulfillment of Messiah, the one that the Israelites had waited for 1,000 and some years. God used all of this. And God used the fulfillment of prophecy about Messiah. He used his son Jesus Christ. He sent him to die for our sins and to rise again so that we would know eternal life. These are things that can happen when we listen to God's plan, when we listen to his calling, when we do what God asks of us. We will see spiritual life. We will experience joy unspeakable. God is not done building his kingdom. He wants me and he wants you to help him to build his kingdom. I got a question for you. What are you being called to do for the kingdom of God? What are you being called to do? Are you willing to do it even if it's hard? Are you willing to do it even if you don't understand it? Are you willing to say yes to God? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that all of this was in your plan from the foundation. Father, you knew that by giving us free will that we had the opportunity to either obey you or to disobey you. If we had obeyed you, everything would still be as it was in the Garden of Eden, but we didn't. But you had a plan for that too. Father, we thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ. But even before that, we thank you for putting all of the pieces into place so that Jesus could come to be our sacrifice. God, we thank you for Ruth and Naomi and Boaz. We thank you for them saying yes. Father, we ask that you would open our hearts and open our minds. Open us up to the leading of the Holy Spirit as he He guides us into what you want us to do to build your kingdom. And Father, we know we have the choice to say yes or to say no. Father, give us the strength and the courage and the wisdom and the love for you to say yes. We thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Say yes to the Father. Say yes to God. God bless you this week.